So, there's a couple of myths that we want to deal with today. There's several things floating around out there. One of them is that the Son of God always existed. There's words that are not biblical, the eternal Son of God. No such thing. There's no such thing as the eternal Son of God. There is eternal God. Everybody say eternal God. God always was. And when the curtain of time opened, God wasn't growing. He was already full grown. And from the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Genesis, let's all say it together. In the beginning, God. And that's as far as we'll have to go today. In the beginning, God. God already was when time began. When did God... I used to sit around when I was a kid, sit on the side of the levee and try to figure out, well, when did God start? And what was just before that? How far back? Or I would try to think about the heavens and what's on the other side of the heavens. Well, let me tell you, there's some of those things, that's God things, and they're too big for us. We don't want to exercise ourselves in matters too high for us. And so I heard about a preacher that was preaching about, he was going to preach about God. And he said, see, God was in the church. And God was in the wilderness. So I'm going to take y'all way back today. Way back. See, God was before Abraham. God was before Moses. I'm going to take y'all way on back. And finally, he reached way on back and said, now I'm going to take you on back before God was. And one of the deacons said, Bishop, maybe you better move back this way a little bit. Move back this way. When you try to go back before God was, you done gone back too far. So I think that we're comfortable with what the Bible says. We'll just take it. Brother White, you are a scholar. Can you give us anything back before then? It's really, I mean, when the scene opens, God already is. In the beginning, God. Everybody say, in the beginning, God. I mean, God's not young. He's been around. Where did he start? Someone said, where did God come from? That's not really our problem. Not really. I'm just glad I know who he is. Now, God is a... How many spirits are there? And God is a spirit. And there's only one spirit. So the Spirit of God is God. There is no spirit other than the Spirit of God. In all of deity, there's one spirit. How many bodies are there? Oh, don't be bashful about it. How many bodies are there in the total Godhead? One body. Paul said, there's one body and one spirit. Don't be afraid to talk about the Son of God. Don't be embarrassed to talk about the Son of God. Don't skip the scriptures that said God gave His only begotten Son. That's not Trinitarian scriptures. If you have an understanding, that there's one body and one spirit, we're going to ease along through there today. And anything other than that is false doctrine. It's confusing, it's contradictory, and it is not correct. You say, well, after a person lives for God a little while, he knows everything there is to know about God. Well, let me tell you what Paul said. And he was quite a learned man. And way on into his ministry, he was praying and he was reaching and he was craving knowledge and understanding. And he said, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Really, really knowing who Jesus is, knowing about Calvary, knowing about the resurrection, that has a lot to do with whether we're going to be raptured when the trumpet sounds. How important is it to have a revelation of the oneness of God? We went over that yesterday. I'm recapping a little bit. It is important. It is as important as heaven and hell. Because Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I mean, that wipes out everything else. You can stack up good works, church membership, separation, and lifestyle, stack it all up there. But Jesus said it, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Why did He say that? Because there's no way to get rid of our sins except repentance and baptism in Jesus' name, believing and understanding that Jesus Christ is the mighty God manifest in the body of flesh. And that that mighty God, that eternal Spirit living in Him, offered up that body as a sin sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. There is no salvation separate and apart from that. And I want to say this. There's all kind of ideas floating around about the emerging church in the end time. All the Christian churches are going to come together. But I'm going to tell you, the church that Jesus Christ built is built on the solid rock of the oneness of God. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He is the chief cornerstone. And that church with that foundation and that revelation cannot join up with any church with lesser doctrine and lesser revelation. It cannot be. They may have miracles. They may have growth. They may have spiritual services. They may have all kind of reputations for revival and everything else. But the true apostolic church that is built upon the revelation of who Jesus Christ is cannot merge, cannot emerge, cannot join in, and cannot fellowship even those churches that are built on a man-made doctrine. Hallelujah. You cannot switch back and forth from an apostolic church to a Trinitarian church. You can't say, well, I'm dating this girl. She's Pentecost, but she's not just like us. I mean, she's been baptized in the titles, but she's Pentecost, and she looks a lot like us, and she sings a lot like us and all of this. She is Antichrist. Until she comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out from among them and be separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I just want to tell you, it does make a big difference. It does make a big, big difference if you're oneness or if you're Trinity. It makes all the difference in the world. So let's see if we can walk through this with a little clarity and understanding. And I do appreciate your patience. You might want to write this down. We'll put it on there later. Let's put that first one over there on. God the Father. Everyone say God the Father. Don't be afraid to say God the Father. We have a Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father. Jehovah God, Creator of heaven and earth. God is our Heavenly Father. Now, is there anything other than a Heavenly Father? Yes, there is. There is also the Son of God. Oh, don't turn me off. Don't turn me off. There is God the Father, and there is the Son of God. There's no such thing as God the Son. The Son is the body that the Spirit dwelled in. So there is God the Father, and there is the Son of God. Let's take that out, and let's put this on here. Because we're not going to get to the sonship for yet a while. But in the beginning, God. Let's say it again. In the beginning, God. And God is Spirit. And the Bible said a Spirit does not have flesh and blood. And God set a law. Settle it. He said heaven and earth will pass away. That's never going to change. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no way to take away sin except the shedding of blood. Now, they tried the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, and Paul, writing in Hebrews, said it didn't work. It just kind of helped your conscience, but it could not take away sin. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin? You don't have to live with guilt and condemnation. You don't have to let the devil beat you down when you come God's way. Repent of your sins. Get baptized in Jesus' name. Your sins are removed and gone. And the death of Jesus Christ pays the penalty that you owed for the wrong that you did. So, we're very thankful. Now, God, being a spirit, doesn't have flesh and blood. So, there has to be flesh and blood. There has to be flesh and blood for there to be redemption. So, in the very beginning, now God knows the end from the beginning. Then we get in this idea of predestination. That is not predestination. That is the foreknowledge of God. He knows everything because He is God. God knew that mankind was going to need a Redeemer. God knew that I was going to need a Redeemer. God knew that you were going to need a Redeemer. And so before God ever made man, He had a plan for man's redemption. You know, some of you 16-year-old boys ought to start saving money to educate your kids. Well, I don't even have any kids yet. You will. You will. And they sure are going to be asking for money. Y'all believe that? So you ought to start saving now because you're going to have some kids and they're going to ask for money. And so way, way ahead, God said, I'm going to make plans for man's redemption, and I haven't even made man yet. And so God said, the very first creative act of God designed, before He decided that the world should be round, before He decided that cows should have four legs and horns, and a monkey should have a long tail, before God decided any of that, He said, first of all, I am going to design and create in my mind a plan for my own body, because I'm going to need a body someday. Y'all with me? I'm going to need a fleshly body. I'm going to need blood and flesh to offer up for man's redemption, and man had not even yet been created. And so John 1:1 put it parallel with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the creative thought. God had a blueprint. God had a blueprint. This is how my body is going to look. And in the third chapter, I think, of Revelations, verse number 14, it speaks of Jesus Christ as the first of the creation of God. Now, nowhere in the Scripture do you see that God actually made Himself a body. It was His creative plan. People look at Jesus Christ and they say, oh, Jesus Christ is made off of Adam's plan. Well, look at Jesus Christ. He looks like Adam. God used Adam and patterned His own flesh after the first man, Adam. That's not really how it worked. What God really did was His first creative thought was for a Redeemer, a fleshly body. His plans, His logos, His thought, His forethought. Here is how my body is going to be. And with that in His mind, He used that blueprint to make Adam. Way back here. Let's see. Maybe I can point at it. I don't know how to do all these things. Where's that pointer? It costs so much I don't want to waste it, not use it. But way back here, God said, I've got it all in my mind. I know just how it's going to be. And God gave some thought to it. It's His first creative plan. Well, He said, I think I'll have two eyes. I'm sure glad God designed the body with two eyes. You'd be glad too if you lost one. cow hooked me in mine when I was 3 years old. I'm sure glad God didn't just put one eye right in the middle. So God said, I believe two eyes, two ears. I'd settle for one ear today. And 2 feet. Sometimes you may think, oh, I wish God had made it this way or that way. You know, God's pretty smart. And he really did do it good. And so his plan was a plan for his own body. And when he made Adam of the dust of the ground, he wasn't just throwing dirt together and see how it came out. And regardless of what you girls say, boys are not made out of snails and nails and puppy dog tails. Look at the girl next to you and say, I told you. Now, boys, look at the girls and say, you're made out of mud, sis. You're made out of mud, sis. And I am too. But I want to tell you, the skilled hands of God can do a masterwork with mud. And so from the dust, God made, molded, and formed man. It was not, he didn't say, well, I think, he made an octopus, but shoes is going to cost too much. You'd never buy shoes for an octopus. They cut it down to 2 feet, and he'd try and there, try. No. He knew how he was going to make it. He already had designed that. His first creative thought was a master plan for his own fleshly body. It is as if, are any of you boys that's taken architecture in college? You're going to be an architect? Here's one over here. One over here. There's another one. Congratulations to you. If you, during your architectural study at LSU or Ruston, if you draw up a plan for a house and the professor gives you leeway, come on, express your ideas. Incorporate what you've learned. Make it as good as you can make it. And you create a master blueprint for a house that you would be very comfortable in. Now, you can talk about who you marry later, but you think you'd be very... I just put plenty of mirrors in it and 6 bathrooms and your wife would be all right. Don't worry about the kitchen. Put plenty of mirrors and plenty of bathrooms and 16 shoe closets. You can have a kitchen cabinet about 3 foot long. And come on, girls. Give me a little break here. So you draw it all up. You get drawn off. This is just how I want. I have a place to hang my boots. I have a gun closet in there. All these things just right. I haven't forgotten anything. I haven't left anything out. That is the house that I created. That's the house, the very first thing I ever created. And you've got 72 sheets of paper. You got 16 on the foundation. You got 5 on the plumbing. You've got 6 on the electrical, and on and on and on. And you spread it out and you say, this is my mind. This came right out of my head. This is the best that I can do. And so you get out of college and you start building. You're a contractor. But it's hard to build your house as quick as you get out of college. So this brother right here comes along and says, hey, brother, what's your name back there, the architect? I can't hear no how. White? Yes. Y'all heard what he said. So you go to him and say, hey, didn't you study architecture? Yes, I did. Man, I'm 7, 8 years older than you, and I've saved up some money. I'd like you to build me a house. And he says, I've got just the plan. I know exactly a perfect house. You're going to love it. It's going to be in every detail. It's going to be just right. I put a lot of thought into it. And so he takes his plan and he builds your house according to his plan. And 8 years later, he does pretty good. And so he builds him a house. And Brother Ham comes along there and says, wow, you copied over his. You built your, you copied off him to build your house. No, I built his house according to the plan for my house that had not yet become a reality. I built his house according to the plan of the house that was to come. Adam was not built, or Jesus Christ was not built according to Adam's plan. Adam was built according to the plan that Jesus Christ had for his own fleshly body. Jesus Christ is built according to the plan of him. Adam was built according to the plan of him who was to come. Amen. Isn't God great? So when you read that scripture, don't let anybody tell you, pull that scripture down, and it's talking about Jesus, and it simply says, the first of the creation of God. And they try to say, see there, Jesus Christ was created, and Jesus Christ existed before the foundation of the world. Here is something you can ask them. Was he also slain before the foundation of the world? Because that's a term the Bible uses also. He was not literally slain before the foundation of the world, and he was not literally created before the foundation of the world. It was the Logos, the plan of God, was with God, the first creative thought of God. And when the fullness of time was come, in the 14th verse of John 1, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Could I tell you that the woman is older than the Son of God? So there's no such thing as the pre-existent Christ. Christ did not pre-exist. God always was, and God had it in his mind. God was making plans. God knew how it was going to be, but it didn't become reality until the fullness of time. And then he made his body in the body of a woman, Mary. The reason I'm taking time with this, there's an idea floating around, and I'm going to tell you, once you get a false strand running through this one God message, all kind of problems and false doctrines will crop up. You get into the divine flesh, you get into the eternal sonship, you get into the pre-existent Christ, you get into the eternal Son, and all of those terms are erroneous, and they breed false doctrine. Let me tell you, this revelation and knowledge and truth of who Jesus is, this is the stone that the builders rejected. This is what the whole foundation is referenced to. Other foundations can no man lay. Everything else is sinking sand. Only in this one God truth of knowing who Jesus Christ is can we establish something that will stand all of the attacks of the world and false doctrine. We have to know who Jesus is. Yes, it is very, very important. There's a book out now. It's called The Oneness of God. The Oneness of God. And I read a little bit of it, and I took a black marker, and I just added it to the title of it, The Oneness of God in Two Bodies. Because that book teaches, and used a whole lot of scripture out of its context, and that book teaches, as far as I know, that's a good man, teaches that God created the person of Jesus Christ. And he had a body, he inhabited that body, he lived in that body, he operated in and through and with that body from the beginning of time. And so then that explains why the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our own image. There's a lot of problems with that, though. There really are a lot of problems with that. Number one, God later said, there was no one with me when I made the world. I made it by myself. Was there any other God beside me? Nay, I know not any. There is no other God. And when Jesus Christ is referred to as the Creator, He is a creator because He is God in a body of flesh. Not because He's a son of God. He did not help God build the world as God's handyman, His little son, His teenage boy that helped put the world together. Jesus Christ, it could say of Him that all things are made by Him and for Him and not anything made that was made. Not because of the sonship, but because God Almighty, the eternal creator, Jehovah God, was the life that dwelt in that body. It was the power. Jesus Himself said, it's He that lives in me that does the works. Because Jesus is God. Let's say that right now. Jesus is God. My question to this gentleman, and I do not claim to be a theologian. I'm not a debater. God knows. I'm a scatterbrain. I can't hear. Am I sounding all right, Brother Ham? He was kind of talking through my nose again. I'm sorry. I'm just a scatterbarrel preacher. But my question to him was, if there was a body that existed all through the Old Testament, created before the world began, and God lived in that body, what happened to that body when Mary had her baby? What happened to that full-grown body that was a few thousand years old? I mean, that'd have been worth some Ishmael and Isaac kicking around, pushing around there to see who was the most important. I'm telling you, there is only one body. And that body is the person of Jesus Christ, the flesh that God Almighty lived in. The flesh that God Almighty lived in. Amen. And that's why it can be said, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now the word Jesus, the name Jesus, really, it means Jehovah salvation. So the Jehovah Witnesses, and I respect the name Jehovah. I respect that. God is known by His name Jehovah. But when He put on a body of flesh, amen, His name now is above every name. The name of Jesus is above Jehovah. The name of Jesus is above Elohim. The name of Jesus is above all those names, because the name of Jesus is all of God, plus that earthly body that He lives in. And that's where our hope is in that body that God Almighty even made of a woman. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Ham, stand up and pray for us. And God, let us have understanding here in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Ham. Brother Ham is my pastor. And I'll say about Brother Ham, even like God said about the body he lived in, I'm well pleased. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Logan, they didn't teach you much of this at West Point, did they? Let's look at some of this. I know the question comes now, but now wait, if God didn't have a body, how did He appear different times? Well, that's a good question. Now, remember, I told you that Jesus Christ existed as a creative plan that God produced in His wisdom for the body that He was going to live in, and He used that blueprint to make Adam, okay? Now, what about all these times that God appeared? Now, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. You ever see God? The Bible says the wind blows and you can tell the wind's blowing, but you can't see the wind. There's a move of God. There's a move of God. The power of God. Amen. But we didn't see God. No man has seen God at any time. Can you accept that? Don't come telling me that you saw God. You didn't see God. You may have seen an aberration or a theophany. Or you may have just eat too much before you went to bed, and you may have been scared. That may have been Bluebeard you saw. But you didn't see God. All right? If you can't see God, let's see. God did manifest Himself in forms that you could see. What is this? That looks like that bush that's burning. The eternal God, Jehovah. Oh, okay, I had the wrong one. That bush is on fire. Thank y'all. That bush is on fire. Now let me tell you. I'm going to tell you this and then I'm going to try to prove it to you. God did not have a recognizable fixed body until Bethlehem when the baby was born in a manger. I know some of you do not believe that because you have not been taught it. And I'm right. If God had a fixed body before Bethlehem, my question is, what did He do with that body when Mary had her little baby? There's only one body. And I know, and this dissertation that I'm referring to, He very clumsily tried to pass through and the first begotten and the first begotten of the resurrection, all this, and tried to bring that body through the body of Mary and put flesh on a glorified body, and then after the resurrection, put glory on a fleshly body. A very, very clumsy way to get rid of that extra body. God is not the author of confusion. The first of the creation of God was the creative thought. Now, God does appear. You said, well, you can't see God. Moses saw. What did Moses see? Moses saw a bush burning and wasn't consumed. And he heard the voice. The voice said, take your shoes off. And God spoke to him out of that bush. He got the message. He heard the voice. It really touched him. It really stirred him. He knew that was God. Did he see God? No, he saw a bush burning. Did he hear God? Yes, he heard the real, true voice of God. Did God give him instructions? Yes. Did it move him and touch him and persuade him? Yes. But that does not mean that God's fixed body looks like a bush on fire. Neither does it look like... What is that? Neither does it look like a rock. Is that it? Neither does it look like a rock. Well, water come. But now, the Apostle Paul said, and that rock was? Don't be scared. I'm not trying to trick nobody. They did all drink of that same rock, and that rock was? How can you say that rock was Christ? Because Christ is Almighty God living in a body of flesh. And back there, Almighty God, that same Spirit, that same God that never changes, was in that rock, and they drank water out of a rock that didn't have any water in it, because the eternal God of heaven produced water out of a rock that didn't have any water in it. Does that mean that God looks like a rock? No. That's a manifestation, a theophany. Let's get the cloud by day. Cloud by day. That's God up there. That is God up there. Hallelujah. You'll notice it's the same God all the way through. In the beginning, God. Amen. And God's got some good things in mind. Aren't you glad that God had some good things in mind? And when God was given the law of Moses, He said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I came after Moses. I'm glad that I came in under grace and truth. Amen. But God was saying, okay, the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, this is not really going to work, but it's going to, until the fullness of time has come, this is going to kind of be a little stopgap here. And so you kill these animals and offer up the blood on the altar. But He kept telling them, the perfect lamb is coming. God is going to provide Himself a lamb. Now here in this cloud, God, they followed that cloud because God was in the cloud. Now give me the pillar of fire. Well, that looks a whole lot like that burning bush. the pillar of fire by night, lit up the sky. What's all this? That's God in that pillar of fire. That's God. Well, now I know what God looks like. But the next time you find Him, He looks something totally different. He doesn't look like that anymore. And so you think, well, and so finally we decide, God does not and did not have a fixed, recognizable body in the Old Testament. You say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, did I recognize that fourth one? I'll tell you why I recognize that fourth one. Because He didn't put him in there, and he wasn't hurt, and He kept the other three safe. He recognized the characteristics of deity. Can y'all accept that? He recognized the characteristics of deity. This fourth one, we didn't throw him in there. But there's something about him being in there has kept the other three from burning. And he said, he's got to be the true God. And he said, that must be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. So don't worship any other. That was their God. And he did not look that way every time. But he could appear any way he wanted to. He could speak through a donkey. Don't be afraid to let God speak through you. There's folks uglier than you that God spoke through. God is sovereign. But I'm telling you, it is false doctrine, because you're going to get in trouble later on if you try to put God in a fixed body all the way through the Old Testament. You're going to get in trouble later on with it. Let's move on a little bit here. You notice, if you were not here yesterday, you notice that we use red to denote the flesh of the sonship, and blue to denote the spirit. Now, what does God have in mind? What is this all about? What does God have in mind? And every now and then, he moves on one of his prophets. And his prophets get all carried away and say, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and reign on earth, there shall be no end, ordered and established henceforth forever. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken it. And then he just kind of fade on out and start talking about other things. And then another one comes. Thy virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Amen. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, that had not happened yet. That was going to happen. It's going to happen. Let's turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I'm not going to read much of it. This is what God had in mind. Now here is mankind, and here is God. The Bible says the heavens are high above the earth. Could I tell you, the Bible said heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. He's big. He's big. He's bigger than these boys. Heaven is his throne, and he props his feet up on the earth. Bible says, though God be high, yet hath he respect for the lowly. He looks down there, and he really does care about poor, fallen mankind. He really does care. He has respect for the lowly. The heavens, as the heavens are high above the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Could I tell you with great respect today that none of us can reach high enough to touch God? None of us can reach high enough in ourselves to touch God. Here he is. Man, if I had that little magic thing. Here he is, God way up here. Everyone say, that's me. That's my mama. That's my grandma. That's my boyfriend. That's my school teacher. That's all these people here. Mankind, mankind. And God's way up there. Everybody say, God's way up there. But be encouraged. He's got something on His mind. He's got something planned. He's got something promised. He's got something that He's going to do. Let me tell you, this guy right here, his arm is not long enough to reach up there. And neither is yours. And neither is mine. Brother Ham, let me give you the mic. And you read just the first part of Isaiah 53.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
What does the 53rd chapter of Isaiah talk about? I'll tell you what it talks about. It talks about the arm of God. And it goes on and tells about the crucifixion. It tells about Him suffering and dying. It tells about His passion. It tells about the Lamb of God being slain. Amen. And He said, Who will believe that? Will you believe it? Will you believe God Almighty is going to have an arm that can reach all the way to mankind? Look at this beautiful artwork. Come on, that's great, Brother Majors. That really is. What is this? Isaiah said you've got to believe that God's got a plan with an arm long enough to reach from where He is down to where you are. Because you can't reach from where you are up to where He is. He's holy. He's righteous. He's God. And we're way down here. Oh, let me tell you something. When a preacher preaches a gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when a preacher preaches His dying on the cross, when a preacher preaches that crown of thorns and the love of Jesus Christ, amen, that's an arm reaching way down here to where we are. Can I tell you, whoever you know, no matter how low they are, how bad they are, or how much they failed and how much they sin, amen, believe that the arm of God can be revealed to them. And one day sitting on a bar stool, amen, some can nudge them by the shoulder and they can feel a little something. What is that? That's the arm of God. That's His fingers tickling the heart of this poor sinner that's way down here. Hallelujah. The arm of God. Now, if we had time, amen, we'd pick out some more scriptures. His holy arm has gotten us the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sang when the Savior reached down for me. When He reached way down. Everybody say way down. Let's really say it. When He reached way down. Hallelujah. We couldn't reach up to where He is. He's too holy. He's too pure. But Isaiah 53, that talked about His broken body for our sins, our sorrow, our strain, our stress, our misery, our sadness, our failings. Amen. Tumbling on down into eternity without hope. Amen. But God said, I've got something in mind. And when it becomes a reality, amen, when I'm living in that body, I'm going to offer up that body of flesh, and that fleshly body will reach you. That fleshly body will reach you. It's going to happen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think we ought to raise our hands and thank God for redemption. Amen. Thank God for redemption. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't stumble over terms in the Scripture talking about Jesus at the right hand of God. Let me tell you, that flesh of Jesus Christ is the right hand of God. That is the skilled arm, amen, that God Almighty reaches us with. That great eternal Spirit that cannot redeem us. You say, God can do anything. He can do anything up to the law that He has established, which cannot be changed. And that law said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He can't take away your sins without the shedding of blood. And that's why there had to be a son. There had to be a fleshly body. Even God had to have a fleshly arm. Oh, hallelujah. I wish somehow, Amen. We could just really get into this today. Amen. I wish we could just really get into it. Look what God hath wrought. Look what God's got in mind. Look what God is bringing to fruition. Look what God is bringing into reality. Hallelujah. And that's why when the fullness of time... You're glad you live on this side the fullness of time? Praise God. I'm glad we didn't have to kill a bunch of bulls and goats and heifers out there this morning. And then it still wouldn't work. Paul said the blood of bulls and goats and heifers cannot take away sin. Amen. Let me ask you, how many of you were bad enough that you are sure that only the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse you? I don't mean you as low down and trashy. Amen. But only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us, no matter how nice we were. And when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, He was so disappointed in them. He was so disappointed. You say, how can God be disappointed when He knew? He's still disappointed. And He's disappointed in any of us if we don't serve Him. And He knows that's not predestination. That's foreknowledge. God, amen, said, I'll wait for you down there. I will have a redemptive plan when the time comes. I will rescue you. I will save you. Amen. And so when the fullness of time was come, let me remind you, there is, not only is it not scriptural, it's confusing and contradictory, but there is no value in the doctrine of the pre-existent Son of God. We didn't need another God. We need a fleshly body. The God we had was plenty God. We needed a fleshly body. We needed something that could die and bleed. You following me? We needed a lamb that could be slain. God's not going to die. We need a lamb that can be slain. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He had an arm long enough to reach you? Praise God. And when Stephen said, Lo, I see the heavens open, and Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, he said, Uh-oh, that looks like two gods to me. No, that's one God with a long arm. The right hand of God. Hallelujah. He didn't say, I see two gods. He didn't say, y'all up there. Amen. He said, Lord Jesus. When you say Lord Jesus, you've included the spirit and the flesh. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lay not this to their charge. Praise God. The power, the authority. Amen. The gospel. It's what God does to reach our need. Amen. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, included all of human suffering, and addressed all of human needs. Amen. Through His broken body. So, this is prophetic. Isaiah 53 is prophetic. It had not happened yet. We're still back there. There's what God has in mind. And He's going to reach them. He's got to have a fleshly body to reach them. And so then, oh, this is a good one here. So then we get over here. When the fullness of time was come, God, everybody say God, sent forth His Son. Don't be afraid to say, sent forth His Son. I think, well, right now we ought to say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. Don't dodge around that, afraid that that's a Trinity scripture. Amen. God is a spirit and His Son is a flesh. And God offered up that flesh for the sins of the world. God gave that flesh for our redemption. Amen. Hello, Mary. No, I don't know if that's a cat or a dog or a very small horse. I really don't know. How you like them songs up there? Woo! Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace goodwill toward man. Think I did all right? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. What's happening here? If you had lived there, if you had happened up there that day and said, I came over here to feed Mr. Goldstein's cows. What's going on in this barn? And then you hear a baby cry. And then you hear an angel sing. And that old cow said, moo. That horse said, hey, what's going on here? There's big happenings in Bethlehem. I said there are big happenings in Bethlehem. Most people still don't know what was going on there. This is not a little Christmas story. This is God Almighty, amen, bringing into being His eternal plan. Hallelujah. That He planned before the foundation of the world. He had it in mind way back there. And now it is becoming a reality. The Logos. Where is that Logos? Put that Logos on there. It's becoming a draw one. Do something. It's becoming a reality. God Himself said now the fullness of time was come. He wasn't just talking about Mary's delivery date had arrived. I'll tell you what had arrived. God's eternal prophetic time clock had gone on around and gone on around until the Logos was about to be made flesh and He was going to dwell among us and we're going to behold His glory like as the glory of the only begotten of the Father full of grace and truth. Amen. Jesus Christ is going to declare. Jesus Christ is going to bring visible the great, great God of heaven, and all of God you'll ever see is in the person of Jesus Christ, or the effects that the power and presence of God has on someone else. Because the Spirit cannot be seen. No man can see God at any time. But Jesus Christ, amen, has declared Him to us. Now, tomorrow, I want us to go here. Move that. I want us to go here. All this. We'll start back right here. The question comes, when did Jesus Christ become God? God always was God. And He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And God Almighty is the life that lived within that flesh. That's why Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. One flesh and one spirit. I and my Father are one. The Son of God, God the Father, is not two gods. There's one body and one spirit. One body, everybody say one body. And one spirit. Now say it again. One body and one spirit. You say, well, that's one and one, so that makes two. And I ask you the question, two what? It makes two what? Certainly doesn't make two gods. It makes one body and one spirit. And Jesus Christ is that one spirit dwelling in that one body. And that's why He could say, I and my Father are one, and he that has seen me has seen the Father also. Oh, we got something here for you tomorrow. And now Brother Major's getting childish. It's revealed in the babes in Christ. A spirit without a body. A body without a spirit. A motor without a car. A car without a motor. A car with a motor. Let me just close by saying this. Tomorrow, people say, well, you can't separate the Father from the Son. No, no, you can't. The Father is the Son, the Son is the Father. You can't separate the Father from the Son. Tomorrow, I'm going to clearly, distinctly separate the Father from the Son. Totally and completely sever them. The Father will be in one place. The Son will be in another place. Be here tomorrow. God bless you and thank you for your attention. In Jesus' name.